thirsty is a good place to be. He says, I know that something is just not right, and God is the God that helps us and meets us where we can best hear him. And so God's satisfaction is what gets us through life, gets us through life. If you're here this morning, you know, that it's, you're not here out of an accident. You're here because the good Lord's got a message for you. And so I am privileged to get to talk to you this morning about this living water stuff, this stuff that somehow changes us from the inside out. Last night, about 7 o'clock, maybe 5:30 is when it started, I just didn't think I was going to be here this morning preaching to you. What happened to me yesterday is on the youth fundraiser, George, one of our youth, came up to me and said, Pastor Kip, we one of our people didn't show up. One of our players didn't show up. And so it was 3-on-3 and said, hey, can you be on our team? You know, I'm thinking to myself, that is not a good idea, you know. And plus, I mean, I can't imagine why you'd want me on your team anyway. And I don't play basketball. I just, you know, I'm thinking all these reasons. And then, you know, I hear a couple of people sitting next to me. They say, hey, come on, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. And I'm thinking, oh. So anyway, I played. And, you know, I tell you, it's when a youth asks you to participate with them in a basketball game, how can you say no? You know what I'm saying? How can you say no? And so we did great. Our team was George and Eddie and me. No substitutes. Because you're supposed to have 4 on a team, but we had 3. And so anyway, about after what seemed like an hour to me, but probably was only 30 minutes, we are going to the back. I'm trying to guard Chris. He's on the other team. I'm guarding Chris. And all of a sudden, I just feel something hitting me in the back of the leg, in the calf. And I just almost collapsed. And what I thought happened was that Chris had accidentally kicked me, and which made my muscle, Charlie horse, just grab up like this. But then Chris said he didn't kick me, and so that made it worse, because then I'm thinking I popped something. And so I had to have George literally help me get off of the parking lot. I couldn't walk without help. And so praise the Lord, I'm walking by myself had a great time. I made two baskets. And they probably forgot that. But anyway, but it was fun. But now I'm going to have to stop running, you know, and it's not good for me as a diabetic. So you can just pray that it's not, my calf muscle's not torn, that it's just bruised or something. So, but it's fun. It's just fun being a part of the body of Christ. It was. It's just hallelujah. I loved it. Okay, so you know what we're going to talk about this morning? You know, the scripture actually, the scripture gives us motivators to seek God, motivators to know God. And the passage I've chosen this morning is another passage on water. And we've been looking at water for the last 3 weeks. And so we began in Isaiah 55, John 7, 37, 38. We looked at John 4. And anyway, we're looking today at Revelation 21. So turn with me to Revelation 21. And let me give you a summary of what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about a question that for some of you just is a review, but for all of us, it's a good reminder. And that is, what happens when someone dies? Okay, if you've ever wondered what happens when someone dies, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at biblically what the scripture says, what that is. We're going to look at some reasons that the scripture gives us to come to Jesus and drink. That is, come to Christ and believe in Christ and the message of the gospel. And it's what I would call motivators, 7 motivators to come to Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in your life as a believer, you know, to me, the good thing about the living water of Jesus Christ is you never can top it off. You know what I'm saying? You never can say, oh, well, I've had enough of this. I don't want any more. In fact, the one thing that's very interesting to me and very true about living water, about the water of Jesus Christ, is the more you have, the more you want. It's unlike food. You know, most of us, sometimes not like this for me, but, you know, it's like on Wednesday night, we go down to Wednesday night. It doesn't matter how full I am. I want more food. It's like for some reason that Wednesday night, I just overeat, whether it's pizza or whatever it is. I just eat more. Even though I'm full, I still eat. But normally when we eat and we're full, we're supposed to stop eating because I'm full, satisfied. Not when it comes to spiritual food. With spiritual food, with spiritual purpose, what happens is the more you have, the more you want. For example, when we went to India, 2 weeks in India, you would think after 2 weeks in India, we would say, oh, man, I've had enough of this stuff. I got to go home and rest. That's the opposite of what happened. If you went to India, is that not true? You wanted more. That is the nature of spiritual food. The more you have, the more you want. So anyway, we're going to talk about some seven motivators that the Scripture gives us so that we'll start drinking, start feeding, start believing. And then we're going to talk about, okay, what do we do now? What do we do to drink of the waters of Jesus Christ? So let's begin by, let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So notice that first heaven, first earth. So that would be the heaven we have right now. That's the first heaven. The earth that we have right now is the first earth. There's no longer any sea. Interesting. We have heaven, we have earth, but we have no sea. So something is being stated to us about the role of the sea or the aspect of the sea, or something spiritual is being communicated about the sea, because in this new place, there's not going to be any sea. So it's verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, not heaven, holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is among men. And that's interesting, you see, because historically, biblically, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, has been different places. In the Old Testament, where was the tabernacle of God? Where was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament? In the temple. Where in the temple? Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant. So that was a tabernacle of God. When we go to the New Testament, where is the dwelling place of God? In the heart of a believer. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So in the church age, what happens in the New Testament age, now the dwelling place of God is in the heart of the believer through their faith. And now we got another location, a new dwelling place. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Now, in this new age, God is not in he's not in the Ark of the Covenant. He's not in heaven. God in the new age will dwell among us. We might say, like right now, we are dwelling among one another. We're all here. We're dwelling among one another. Now, what this is telling us is in the new age, the new Jerusalem, God is going to dwell among the people. Verse 4, this is what God's going to do when he dwells among us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. No longer any death. You know, the reason for that is in the 20th chapter preceding. Death has been thrown into the lake of fire. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. You know, the crying, the pain, the mourning, the death is all the consequence of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve fell, they chose to listen to the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God. And so when we listen to a voice other than God, we become subject to the voice that we are listening to. And so the result of that is death and crying and pain and loss and mourning. But now in this new age, there's not going to be any of that. And chapter 20 tells us that Satan, in fact, has been tossed into the lake of fire where he will be forever. And if Satan's not in this world, then we could see that it is no longer fallen. We have no tempter. Verse 5, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm always here. I am here. I am God. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no beginning. There's no end. It's done. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Notice that the same verse, same passage that we read in Isaiah 55. Ho, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Buy wine and milk. Buy without cost. It's the same concept. But remember, in Isaiah 55, as in John 7, as in John 4, the water of life that you were offered was a water on this side of death's door. Now what's happening is God is saying, on the other side of death's door, I'm going to give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. So what he's talking to us now is something that is incredible, because something that I do on this side of life has something to do with the next side of life. It is as if there's ever a motivation to drink of God, of what he says. It's a passage like this that tells us that what God's going to do when you start drinking of this water, it really does have some eternal benefits that go not only from this world, but to the next one, to the next age. Oh, but here comes some tough parts. Verse 7, he who overcomes, doesn't say he who is happy, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. The first death is when you die physically. The second death is when you are thrown into the lake of fire because you never drank the water. Now, here's what we're going to do. I want to start. Hold on one second. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's see. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a video, and this video answers the question, what happens when someone dies? And these are people on the street that are interviewed, and listen to their various responses. See if you can relate to some of these responses. See if you've had them yourself, someone's asked you, or you've asked somebody else. Let's see what they say. What happens when someone dies?
What do you think happens to someone when they die?
When they die, personally, because of my Christian belief, I feel that their spirit that's within, it leaves them and just kind of heads to our Lord and Savior.
I believe that your soul is judged by the Holy Creator.
I guess I have to believe that you go to heaven if you're a good person. Otherwise, I don't know. I don't really want to think of anything else.
Boy, I really don't know. I like to think there is a beyond, but I don't remember the quote exactly. But someone once said that, you know, if there isn't a God, faith isn't important. But if there is, it makes all the difference.
I think if you're saved, possibility, if you really were a good Christian, you would go to heaven. If not, you go to hell.
I think that when a person dies, that their soul goes into a baby that's being born. So basically, rebirth.
I think they get judged by God, their soul.
I'm not sure. I just don't know.
That's the end, I believe. I really do believe that's the end.
I guess they become a spiritual being.
Do you believe in heaven?
Yes, I do.
Why?
Because I think that human beings have a soul, and it goes somewhere when they die.
I don't believe in the whole heaven and hell thing. I just believe that you're just not on Earth anymore. Actually, you are on Earth because I believe in rebirth, so there would be no heaven and rebirth.
You know what? Science tells me that I shouldn't, but other things tell me I should.
Yes.
Why do you believe in heaven?
I guess because I'm a Christian, so that's what I believe.
Yes.
Why do you believe in heaven?
Because I want to. I really have no distinct reason.
Do you believe in heaven?
Not sure.
Why aren't you sure?
Because I'm aware of several different concepts of it, but I don't know which is going to happen. I know I don't believe in hell.
Do you believe in hell?
I don't believe in it, but I think it exists.
I hope it's there for people who deserve to be there.
This is our heaven and hell. We have good times and bad times, so I don't know. When we're going through bad things, that's hell. We're going through good things, that's heaven. When we die, it's over. We ain't going to remember nothing anyway.
Well, I guess there has to be probably someplace. Yes.
I really don't know. I honestly don't know.
Where do you think the concept or the teaching of hell originated?
I don't know, but I don't believe that it's there.
I think the teaching of hell originated in heaven.
The first person who got hurt by someone else, they said you're going to go to hell because they wished nothing good upon them.
From, I guess, Lucifer.
I think religion is here to keep everybody subtle. Keep everybody going and believing something.
I think it's a natural dichotomy of good versus evil, and that if there is a heaven, there must be a hell. I really don't know enough about the origins of that belief to speculate, but I think it's also could originate as a method to make you live a good life. That there are consequences for your actions here in this world. Why couldn't there be consequences for your actions in the next?
See, I would go so far as to say that the words that come out of your mouth reveal the source of your water. The words that come out of your mouth reveal the source of the water that you are drinking. Okay? Now let's do this. Let's just briefly just look over what the scripture says about what happens when someone dies. The first thing we would just say is 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what that means is, yes, we all do have a soul that is eternal. God created our souls to be eternal. There is the body, the physical body, then there is the soul or the spirit. And so when we die, what happens is, the scripture says that the spirit separates from the body. It separates from the body and it goes to God, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:8 would do that. Absent from the body, that is the soul, present with the Lord. So, once the soul departs, there are two doors, one of two doors that soul is going to go through. And I use the term door, literally, just so we can understand, like we got two doors back there in the back. One door, we would say, would be the door to heaven, and the other door would be the other door, and it leads to hell. That door, that other door, can be the manifestation of any other belief other than the belief of the scriptures of Jesus Christ. John 10 verse 1 says, Jesus says, I am the door. He who enters through me, verse 7, he who enters through me shall be saved. What that means is the person who has come to a point whereby they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, they've invited him into their hearts, and they are following him as their Lord, that person has Jesus. He is the doorway into heaven. The soul, departed from the human body, goes to heaven because of Jesus Christ. So if we say, are you drinking of the water of Jesus Christ? You know, there are several people in that video, they weren't sure what they were drinking. So if you're not sure which way what you're drinking, you're going in the other door. Because only the door, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's not a Baptist belief. That's not something I want to believe or don't want to believe. That's what the scripture says. So John 14:6 says, the door of Jesus is the way to eternal life. Revelation 20, verse 15. Listen to what it says here. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life is the book that is written for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So if your name is not in the book of life, the scripture would say you are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So just to clarify where we are, let's just look at a couple of definitions that we're looking about particularly right here. When we, for example, are talking about heaven and New Jerusalem, because Revelation 21, a minute ago that I read, is talking about New Jerusalem come down from heaven. Here's what we need to understand. Heaven, as we understand it now, today, heaven, the place, if I were to pass today, my soul would depart, it would go to heaven. That would be a temporary abiding place for me. A temporary place where my soul abides from the point of my first death until after judgment. And because I am a believer in Jesus Christ and my past, present, and future sins have been forgiven, that means I am not subject to judgment. Revelation 20 says look back at Revelation 20. Let me read it to you. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. You need your Bibles out. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the thrones, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, not the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead. Remember in Revelation 21, it said the sea was no longer there. Well, the reason why the sea is no longer there, because biblically we see the sea as like an abode of those who have died, separated from God. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you do not appear at the Great White Throne Judgment because you're not judged for your sins. Your sins being your good deeds versus your bad deeds. Verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You don't want to be a part of the second death. The second death is a spiritual death, which means that you are eternally separated from God. Heaven is a temporary place where souls of believers go until they come down from heaven in what the scripture talks about in the New Age as New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So New Jerusalem in the next age, what's going to happen? At the end of judgment, after judgment is all done and over, at that point, New Jerusalem, those who are temporarily in heaven will come down to earth, where heaven will be on earth. Okay, so let's look at the second video I want to show you is this. I then went to the video that you saw a minute ago, and I clipped those segments of that video where people talked about hell. And the reason why I want you to see those is because of this. One reason why you should want to drink of the water of life is that you will avoid the second death. You will avoid hell. Now, you know what? Here's a problem that I have as a pastor. I don't even want to tell you this. I don't even want to tell you this because it's so horrible. And that's why we don't even talk about it that much, because it is so terrible. And people ask this question, so it goes something like this. Well, God is a God of love. How come he sends people to hell? Let me ask you a question. What did I say earlier about the water that you chose to drink? The water that you choose to drink on this side of death's door determines the water you will drink on the other side of death's door. If you've drunk of the water of Jesus Christ, which is the water of life eternal, you will go to heaven. But if you have chosen not to drink of that water, by your choice, you see, what God does, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go. And so, if a preacher stands up and reads the scripture to you and says, this is your choice, you see, I'm not sending you to hell. God's not sending you to hell. You are choosing to die separated from God, having never drunk of the water of eternal life that Jesus died on a cross to provide and offer to you. And so if you choose not to drink, then you send yourself to hell because you have chosen, you've chosen to be separated from God, to not believe in God. So why would God allow you to be in heaven with God if you chose not to be with him when you were alive? You know, I read this past week about it was an illustration about spiritual dehydration, about someone being so close to God but so far apart. How does that one saying go? It says some people miss heaven by only 18 inches, the distance between their head and their heart. And then as I read this, I said, you know, it said, you know, somebody could stand halfway in water up to their waist in the Colorado River and die of thirst. Because until you drink of the water, you know, you can still die of thirst. You might be standing right in it, but you don't drink it. We say, I don't have the right picture. Well, I mean, you know, come on. What God does is he allows us to choose, and then having chosen, I go my course. Now let's listen to these folks and let's see how they define the water that they are going to drink. Okay, let's go ahead.
What do you think happens to someone when they die?
I guess I have to believe that you go to heaven if you're a good person. Otherwise, I don't know. I don't really want to think of anything.
I think that when a person dies, that their soul goes into a baby that's being born. So basically rebirth. I don't believe in the whole heaven and hell thing. I just believe that you're just not on earth anymore. Actually, you are on earth because I believe in rebirth, so there would be no heaven.
Do you believe in heaven?
Not sure. I know I don't believe in hell.
Well,
do you believe
good.
In hell?
I don't believe in it, but I think it exists.
I hope it's there for people who deserve to be there.
Where do you think the concept or the teaching of hell originated?
I don't know, but I don't believe that it's there.
I think religion just here to keep everybody keep everybody going and believing something.
I think it's a natural dichotomy of good versus evil, and that if there is a heaven, there must be a hell. I really don't know enough about the origins of that belief to speculate, but I think it's also could originate as a method to make you live a good life. That there are there are consequences for your actions here in this world. Why couldn't there be consequences for your actions?
Okay. What you just saw was you simply what we saw was people saying, "Well, I don't know. I think so. I don't believe it." Every person is going to drink the water they've chosen. Okay? That's how it works. So you and I, if I had not made the decision of whether or not to believe what the scripture says, I would certainly, if just for my own sake, I would really want to go find the answer to this. Now, really, I find it amusing, a couple of them. You know, the girl says, you know, I just think when someone dies, their soul, the soul goes and lives and goes and reborn in a baby. Well, that's a really interesting thing. You mean to tell me now that my two sons has got somebody else's soul in them? I mean, how does that work? I mean, what happened to the first son? Whose soul did he get? I mean, it's like, and then she says, well, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in heaven and hell. And because, you know, I believe in rebirth, and you can't have heaven and hell because if you rebirth, well, I guess I do. You know, it's like, see, what happens to us oftentimes, we believe what we think makes sense. You know, I don't know if I would trust my brain like that. I don't have enough faith in my intellect to figure that out. And if I can figure it out, then I must be God. You know what? I am glad there is a God that gave me his word and said, this is how it is, and I'm trying to tell you how it is because I want you to make the right choice. I want you to drink the right water, and I also want you to know that if you choose not to drink the water that I'm telling you to drink, you're choosing the water that's going to send you to hell. So would you want me to tell you that simpler? Would you want me to tell it so it didn't sound so stark? No. See, one of the reasons why we need to drink the water of Jesus Christ is so we can avoid the second death. Revelations 20:15, that's what he says. He says, Revelations 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the where? Is that clear? Revelation 8 says that the people who have committed these different sins, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the moral person, sorcerers, sorcerer, I would never, if I were you, even allow my children to even mess with magic. For the fear that one day they may stop playing magic and do something of sorcery. Sorceries, idolaters, liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pretty clear. So, this passage about a rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is a poor man, and he's laid on the steps of a rich man, and then they both die, and the rich man goes to hell. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven, and while he's in heaven, what happens is somehow you can see across the barrier that divides heaven from hell, and the rich man from hell, here's what he says in Luke 16:24. He says, he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, which would be God, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. It's amazing. Notice the paradox that the rich man in hell who didn't want to drink the water of Christ is now trying to get the poor man who was laid at his doorstep to dip his finger in the water that he said he didn't want and put it on his tongue. It's like once we die, the decision is made, the die is cast, the decision cannot be reversed. So why, church, come with me here. Why, church, do you think we need to be a church that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends, our neighbors, our classmates? When this is what happens when people living in the world that we live in, where the only information that comes into their brain is what they see on the movies, what they read in the newspaper, what they talk about at the break table, and that becomes a definition of truth. And when believers are silent as to what the Scripture says, it is as if what we do is we, in our silence, ignore someone who is going to die the second death. Are you with me there? And so why should we as a church sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, parents, should you make sure your children are in church on a Sunday morning? Why should you and why should you not be concerned when you somehow lose your taste for the waters of God's Spirit? Why should that not concern us? See, it's like someone walking down the road to over the cliff and not even aware that it's there. Secondly, okay, we can leave the bad, we go to the good. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I like the good. But the bad and the good, go together. They're like opposite sides of the same coin. Secondly, here's what happens when you drink the water of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ as the means whereby your sins are forgiven because he died on the cross and not you. He took your place. Here's what the scripture says. Look at Revelation 22, verse 14. Look at this. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Wash their robes is being forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the what? You reading? What is it you have the right to? The tree of life. The tree of life. You wash your robes, you have a right. A right to the tree of life. It's like not only do you drink the water, which is eternal life, that comes to the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. He grants you knowledge of God. But when you drink of the water of life on this side of the pearly gates, what happens is it gives you rights on the other side. It's like the living water of Jesus Christ gets its life not simply by transforming you from the inside out. It gets its definition of life because it is life on the other side. You get a right. You are granted authority to drink from the tree of life. Now, is that not worth a hallelujah? Come on, give me a hallelujah. I don't want to hear that's okay. I want to hear a hallelujah. Come on. I mean, my goodness, look at how he describes this in the first verse of the 22nd chapter. He says, then he showed me a river of the water of life. This is not a little spigot. This is a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. You ever been to any of these beaches and the water is so clear that you can see your toes from the top? This water is clear as crystal. Coming from the what? Can you imagine that? From the throne of God himself, a river of water. Can you picture? Okay, you standing up there in heaven. And you're looking up there, and God is sitting on, I'm sort of high up here today, aren't I? Like I'm on a throne. Oh, I like this chair after all. And can you imagine a river of water flowing from the throne? The one who gives life is the one who not only gives me life and air to breathe, he gives me life forever. That's what that river of living water represents. And when you drink it on this side, it doesn't mean that you're going to have the happies. It doesn't mean that. It means that when you find your purpose in Jesus Christ, and when you find your meaning in the fact that Christ has called us to be witnesses and servants of his, so that everything I do to the glory of God, you will find meaning in your life. Showed me a river. You see a river today. It's like, you know what God does to you, for you and me? He gives us water rights. You know what water rights are? You know, water. If we're living in a place where there's not enough water, if you have water rights, you have rights to use or drink or use the water from a stream to irrigate your farmland. Or, you know, it's like water rights is something that gives me authority over that water. You have authority. You have water rights in New Jerusalem, brothers and sisters. I got water rights in New Jerusalem. My goodness. You have the right to, thirdly, you have the right to enter New Jerusalem by the gate. See, the 21st chapter talks about New Jerusalem, and it's got 12 gates, and it's like it's got this huge wall. So you can't get in unless you go through a gate. Well, what does a gate represent but Jesus Christ? I am the door, he says. He who enters me shall be saved. He says, enter by the narrow way, because the wide way is the place that leads to destruction. But the narrow way is the place that leads to life. Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, when you drink of the living water that he provides, what happens is he gives you water rights. He gives you a gate pass. You get to go into New Jerusalem. So do I believe in heaven? I'd stake my life on it. Do I believe in the gate that Jesus Christ opens to me? Absolutely. Do I have meaning and purpose when I stand for Christ? When I live my life for Christ? If your life doesn't have purpose, is it possible that the reason for that is because you've never found the God of purpose? You know, somebody asked me, said that I was down at my retirement party for my partner that I work with down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he was retiring from the CPA practice, and I could not help but just sit there and watch my good friend John Royster as he was talked about and honored, and that just blessed me. It blessed me, and I started thinking about some. I started thinking about someone asking me, why did you sell your CPA practice? Why did you leave that practice? You know, was it because you just sort of got tired of what you were doing? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm tired of what I'm doing. I didn't leave that practice because I was tired of what I was doing. I left that practice because something I wanted to do more. You see, when Jesus Christ grabs your heart, it's not so much even about what you like or don't like, it's whether or not you have found your purpose in serving him. And I can serve him in a church, or I can serve him in a cornfield, or I can serve him on a basketball court. You see, when I find my purpose in serving God, it's like tonight, Planet Me. Planet Me, you see, me is what how our world defines happiness. It's all about me. That's how we teach our children. It's all about them, making them happy. No, it's not about making us happy. No, it's about finding my purpose in Jesus Christ and serving him. So you come in here, and you come in here because you like the music, or you don't like the music. It's not about you being happy. If it was about you and I being happy, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. I don't think he was happy on the cross. I think he felt meaning and purpose in what he was sacrificing for the world. There's where he found meaning in sacrificing for the world. Tell me, what is it you have sacrificed for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What have you given up to love him, serve him, and exalt his holy name, brothers and sisters? Because that's what living water does. It's not because you get your way. It's not because you have your rights. It's because Christ died that we might have purpose and meaning and life in him. And so I receive an inheritance. You know, why should I drink? Because I received an inheritance. I am a son of God. You are a son of God if you place your faith in the only begotten Son. You are his son. I have an inheritance as a son. And then I'm clothed in white. I got a white shirt on today. You know what? When I get to heaven and I get to New Jerusalem, I'm going to be clothed in solid white clothes. And it's not because I took them to the dry cleaners, except what I did is I let the blood of Jesus dry clean them. See, that's what happens to us in Jesus. That's why we can say your past, your present, your future sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not a moment in time. That is whether or not you have placed your faith in Christ. It's not a matter of when you do it. It's a matter of whether you do it. Because I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's like yesterday I'm out there playing basketball, and if somebody would have told me that I was going to mess up my calf when I went back in the second time after sitting down, I'd never would have gotten up and gotten back in that game, would I? But you know what the thing I've learned is you can't really know the future. look, I couldn't know whether or not I was going to pull my calf yesterday. You can't know the future. I can't know the future. And so, you know, what is he saying? He says there's no time like the present. When it comes to your relationship to God, there's no time like the present. Why would you delay? Does that make sense? I get to enjoy the eternal presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. And you know what? The scripture says that in New Jerusalem, there's no death. There's no pain. There's no tears. There's no loss. If Satan has been bound up, there's no sin. He's in the lake of fire. Death is in the lake of fire. Humanity's deepest need will be quenched. What he says is, hey, you thirsty? On the other side now, you thirsty? Come on and drink. Come on. If you wish. Notice, he said, the one who wishes, still choice, wishes to wish, you want to drink, then come, you see. It's like he says, hey, I'm knocking on the door. You just open it and come. You say, well, I don't have all my questions answered. Well, so what? So what? Do you have one answer? And that is, who is Jesus Christ? And what did he do on the cross for me? Because that's the only one really that matters. The rest of them is sort of like icing on the cake. But you can't have icing on the cake if you don't have a cake to ice. What do you need to do? I'll tell you, the first thing I would do is I'd just say, Lord, I agree, I'm a sinner. I've stumbled. I'm a sinner. That's what repentance means. It means that the scripture says the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I'm convicted of my sins. I realize I accept it. Okay, God, I need a Savior because I can't save myself. So, number one, I repent of my sin. I drink the water of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ. That's how you drink the water. And then you follow Jesus. That's what it talks about, I think, when it talks about the one who overcomes. Verse 7, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to drink of the water. To overcome is to follow Jesus. I'm overcoming every obstacle that Satan puts in my path because I want to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus today? It's very easy. It's almost sometimes so easy that it's hard for us to believe, hard for us to do. So it's a decision you make. Say, okay, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I want you to take my sins and wash me clean. In return, what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow you as my Lord. How you do that in a minute, we're going to start singing. That's like God knocking on the door of your heart. That's what that is going to be. God's going to knock on the door of your heart. And you're going to have to decide right then. Will I come? Come, you see. Let's pray. Holy God, precious Savior, Lord of lords and King of kings, I am grateful to you that you, O God, love us so much that you have given us the doorway whereby we might go through that doorway to have eternal life. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ is like that bridge over troubled waters. And when we walk the bridge of Jesus Christ, O God, you allow us to reach safety on the other side. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You know, maybe you wanted to receive Jesus before, but you just don't know why, but you just never have been able to. Well, you know what? Now's your time. Now's a good time. You don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about anybody around you. You know, don't worry about anybody. It's just this between you and God. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just a voice of the I'm a word from the Lord to you. It's like you're the only one here. And so God's calling you to respond. Drink some of that water. So if you're standing in the Colorado River up to your waist in water, just reach down and cup your hands and put it to your mouth and sip on it. And so doing, you're giving your life to Jesus Christ. In a moment we begin to sing, you just make your way to me in the front. You say, I want to receive Jesus. That's all you need to say. I'll help you the rest of the way. Father, I pray you'd have your way in this place today. Jesus Christ will be honored by our choices. We drink the water that gives life. In your name we pray, amen. Ask our musicians to make their way to the front.